Well, good morning, everybody. Here in about 40 minutes or 45, 50 minutes from now in Nashville, Tennessee, there will be people shouting out the praise for Razorbacks and Commodores. And the crowd will go nuts, right? And I'm not saying that we should all do that too, but we should shout out the praise of God. I can just tell you, when we get to heaven, there's not going to be any reservation. We'll see Jesus, we'll be with our God, and we'll shout out his praise, and we'll do it more than they will in Nashville, Tennessee today for some sports team, some pig, right? I mean, I hate to say it, I'm from Arkansas, but I mean, they cheer for a pig, you know. That's their mascot, a Razorback, a Russian boar. Amazing. But anyway, let's move on from that, shall we? today's message is called Churches on Purpose. And that has double meaning. Jesus actually created churches on purpose. He created them for us to be able to grow, to be edified, to be built up, to actually be the center that prepares to get the gospel out to a lost and dying world. And so he created those on purpose for his purpose. And so we're going to be talking about that today, and God willing, in the next week at least. As a matter of fact, in Revelation chapter 2 is the start. It's the start in 2 and 3, finishes all of that with the seven churches in the book of Revelation that are in there. I'm only going to talk about two of them today. Today we're going to be talking about Ephesus and Smyrna. I actually, as I was preparing to actually do more, but as I got to Smyrna, I realized in my preparation, I should stop here for the mercy of the people setting out and listening to me. And so we will cover Ephesus and Smyrna, God willing, today. When we were saved, and let me just stop for a moment before I go on with that statement. Let me just say this. This is something, what I'm getting ready to say is really important. It's something that I've been saying to this church since I've been here. It's been something that I've been understanding from God's word since, I don't know, the age of 20. And so anyway, here I go. when we're saved, we become people that are in the family of God. We join the family of God. We come into the family of God. But let me just say this. Then something else happens. And this is one of the things that we should be doing as Christians in the time where Jesus created the church. Then at that point, since we are saved, then a church should be something that God adds us to. Do you hear the difference? We're saved and we're in the family of God, but then God adds us to a local New Testament church. That is the biblical model. That is not the biblical model in a lot of instances that is the biblical model, but that is not what is taught in a lot of situations, but that's what we're going to be covering here. And what I've been covering here since I've been here and everywhere that I've been, and that includes before I became a pastor myself. We are added into a special relationship with Jesus. Being added to a local New Testament church is a special thing. One of the things that we hear people saying these days is it's really not that needful. But I'm going to tell you that if it's not that needful, then why did Jesus create it? And as you will see today, we will see Jesus walking amongst the seven lampstands. Jesus walks amongst the churches that we see there. So we're added into a special relationship after we're saved, and then we're baptized, and then we're added to a church, the Bible tells us. Now, the Bible also tells us that a church is something that comes from the word ecclesia. And the word ecclesia means a called out assembly. One of the things that we see, and what we will see in the book of Revelation today, is we actually see in chapters 2 and chapters 3, we actually see seven different ones, and today we're going to be covering two of them. And so we see these called out assemblies, and when you look at the Word of God, whenever you see Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and all of those books, Galatians, these are talking about some of these local churches that were established in, when the New Testament started. We are a local New Testament church, brothers and sisters. We are in perpetuity to those churches that were created. We are a called out assembly. With that being said, in an introduction, I want to just say these things also. A true New Testament church will have these particular factors. They will have these particular factors. What are these particular factors? Well, one thing is a true New Testament church has the true gospel of Jesus Christ. It has the true gospel of Jesus Christ. How Jesus Christ came to this earth being fully God. And then He came here and He actually gave His life. He died on the cross, shed His blood. And then He rose again. He's in heaven now. And so when we put our trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone, that's when we're saved. And so a true church is, that's going to be the gospel that they teach. Amen? And they're not going to say things like, you can lose that. Because when Jesus saves us, He does a really good job. God does everything well. And so when He saves us, we are truly saved indeed. A correct gospel, which comes from something that Jesus called a church, the pillar and ground of truth. So a correct gospel from the pillar and ground of truth will actually bring souls to Jesus Christ. In other words, when a church is doing what they're supposed to be doing and going out and sharing the gospel as disciples, then it actually people get saved as a result. We are saved by grace and not of works. The Bible tells us, for by grace we are saved. It's by God's grace. It's by God's mercy. It's not of works. There's not anything that any person can do in order to earn salvation. We are desperately wicked in need of salvation. Amen? And one of the things that in Acts chapter 2 verse 41 tells us is those that were saved, they were baptized, and then they were added to the church. And so they were added to a particular church. The first qualifying thing of actually being added to a church is you have to be saved. And then the Bible says the next thing that happened is they got baptized and then they were added to a church. And here's another thing, another quality of true churches. True churches give birth to other churches with the correct gospel. One of the things that I will tell you is the church actually survives in perpetuity, and what I mean by that is churches beget churches. Now, we look at history, and we certainly don't see a lot of churches that were around, like what we'll look at today. As a matter of fact, some of the things that we saw whenever we went on the Footsteps of Paul tour that we went on, we saw a lot of locations where there was actual local New Testament churches, like at Colossae and like at Philippi and Thessalonica and some of those places. We saw those places, but we didn't see any manifestation of that local church there. You know where we see that manifestation of? We see it right here today, because as time has gone on, churches have gone on. There will always, when the Bible says that the church is the pillar and ground of truth, and the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it, when the Bible tells us that, there will always be true New Testament churches till Jesus takes us home. Now I'm going to add this. It doesn't have to be this one. And I think it's important that we understand what I'm saying. It doesn't have to be us. There's no guarantee that just because we are one of those that we have some kind of guarantee of survival. And you will hear why I say that here in just a minute. But I will tell you that irrespective of whether we're here or not, there's going to be plenty of them out there. I want to be one of them, don't you? Churches, we know, aren't buildings, that's for sure, but it sure is nice that we have a building that's comfortable. Isn't it nice? And, some of them met in homes, some of them met in caves, in different places like that. We actually have a very comfortable place to meet. Every local New Testament church has the Holy Spirit empowerment over it. It is, the Holy Spirit is in charge of that particular church. I'm not in charge of it. There's nobody in here that's in charge of it. God is in charge of a local New Testament church. And I will tell you, there's not a body somewhere else that dictates what this church does. What dictates what this church does is what the Holy Spirit dictates to us and God's Word. And if it isn't according to God's Word, then we got to get it straight, don't we? Not only that, but we have a Holy Spirit empowerment as a local New Testament church. We have the Holy Spirit empowerment. We have been given power to actually go out and take the gospel to the lost in a dying world. We have an empowerment to do that. We say things like, man, I'm afraid to witness to people. I'm afraid to share the gospel. But as an empowered local New Testament church, we are people that actually have God's power to go out there and be sharing the gospel. There's something powerful in just you sharing your testimony of how Jesus Christ saved you. Amen? And with the Holy Spirit empowerment, there's authority in each particular church and the roles there. And actually something that's not really talked about anymore, and that is church discipline. Well, that's almost like, man, we can't talk about that anymore. But you know, one of the best things is churches actually, in a church, we actually are held accountable to God and to one another. Amen? So, with that being said, what I'm trying to tell you is, yeah, when I was saved, I was added to the family of God, but we are something quite specific. We are, I'll go ahead and call us a church family, a local called out assembly also. Do you see the difference? And I'm trying to get across the difference here. It's important that we understand the difference. I've been saying it for a long time, but I'm not getting any help from the songs on the radio, by the way. The Christian songs on the radio. And I'm not getting help from a lot of people that actually just go wherever. You know, and I'm not saying this is the only place. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that God adds us to a place. Amen? By the way, in that picture there, that is a stepping stone that you're seeing in that picture that's to the right of some of the descriptors of a true New Testament church. And what you're seeing there is that's a stepping stone. That is actually on the streets, the main street, as you walk down Ephesus. And I don't know if you can see it very well, but that design right there is a church sign. We're talking about maybe putting a sign on the building to let people know that we're coming from this direction. That, hey, guess what? We're here. And that right there, or that right there that you see there, that is actually a church sign. It wasn't like flashing. It wasn't lit up. You'd be walking along and you would see it and you'd be, there it is. That's where they were meeting at. So that right there, when we were there, they showed that to us, and that was actually a sign to actually go to the church. The first one we're going to be talking about today. Pretty cool, huh? As a matter of fact, that right there was covered up by tons and tons of dirt until they unearthed it. Ephesus right now is really quite cool. I mean, you can see a lot of different things. And yet it's only been just a small percentage of it has been unearthed. They had a huge earthquake that just enveloped the entire city. It was a really large city, by the way. So we see this, and we see that the churches are displayed locally. In Revelation, we're going to see in chapters 2 and 3, seven of them. And in these seven churches that we're going to be covering here, we're going to be taking a look at some different qualities. We're going to be looking at some different qualities of these churches, and we're going to be looking at some different admonishments from God Himself in there. Now, before I really get going on this, I want to tell you one more thing. The church that Tanya and I actually were going to, and we did a church plant from, was from First Baptist in Fayetteville. And here's a cool thing that I wanted to share with you. First Baptist Fayetteville actually started in the 1800s. It's still there today. It's got a lot more buildings than it had back then, just like a lot of things in that town. But one thing that I will tell you is it actually started from a church that was in North Carolina. And in North Carolina, there was a missionary that came along the Trail of Tears. And as he came along the Trail of Tears, it came through Fayetteville, Arkansas. And he stopped there and he established that church there. So a church was born from a church that was in North Carolina and was born in Fayetteville, Arkansas. Pretty cool, huh? As a matter of fact, I've got a friend right now that is a part of the church that I grew up at. And there's actually been 27 or so different churches that have been established from his mission work as he's been going out and establishing those different churches. And so more and more churches were growing from that, that's for sure. And so there is, in chapters 2 and 3, there's a little bit of us in every one of these churches that we will be taking a look at. We will see Jesus in these churches being personally involved. We will see Jesus encouraging these churches. We will see Jesus actually disciplining some of these churches. And we will see Jesus counseling them for continuance. In other words, saying, come on, keep going. Keep pushing on. Don't quit. And I would say that to us is we need to, I want to keep going. I don't want to quit. I want to see what God can do in this particular one here. How about you? I heard one amen. Hopefully we can convince the rest of you that's a good idea too. And then we will see Jesus also giving these churches an opportunity. An opportunity. Do you hear that? An opportunity. Just like all of us have. We have an opportunity to be a church that is obedient and faithful to Jesus Christ and His call. So what does Christ expect out of each church? Well, we're going to see some of what He expects out of each church in these. And we're going to start. My first one is the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus. And I'll say that as we look at the church at Ephesus, we see that the church at Ephesus was a vibrant church. But it grew cold in its love for Jesus Christ. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13:2, it tells us that without love, we're really nothing. And when we talk about love, it's not like a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's talking about a way of serving, a way of actually being in servitude to something. And without love for Jesus, a church is really nothing but a sound. A clanging cymbal or something like that. Just a noise. And I just want to say that we don't want to be a church that's just a noise, that's useless. And we don't want to be a person. We don't want to be a person. Remember, a church is a group of people, so we don't want to be a person that's just a noise. We want to be something that what God is doing in us individually and what God is doing in this church is something that's making a huge difference in the lives of many different people and actually glorifying Jesus Christ most of all. In John chapter 14, verse 15, if you're taking notes, you can put that down in your notes. In John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says, If you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's really that simple. It's something that we think, man, everybody that's a Christian loves Jesus, right? Well, then we keep His commandments. Amen? We don't want to be like in James chapter 1, just hearers only, where we hear it, but we're not doing it. We want to hear God's word, and we want to do God's word. And this church has that incredible opportunity. And Ephesus had that opportunity, but they lost, or they didn't lose, they left that love. Let me correct myself, because I'm going to make a clarification here in just a minute. Let's get started, and I'm going to ask you to look at Revelation chapter 2, and look at verses 1 through 7. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, the Word of God says, to the angel of the church at Ephesus write, the words of Him who holds the seven stars in His right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. We see that there's a message to the pastor of this particular church. And there is a message that's coming to all these different churches. And it's coming from Jesus who, listen to this, He walks amongst these lampstands. That's telling us that Jesus himself walks amongst his churches. That's something that we need to really think about. Jesus is hanging out with us. It's not just like, I created it and then I left it and then I got nothing to do with it. In verse 2, it goes on and says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. These people at the church at Ephesus were doing some good things, Jesus said. One of the good things they were doing is they were fighting false teachers. And believe me, there were false teachers in Ephesus, and believe me, there is false teachers in our society today. Then verse 3, it says, I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Well, here's another compliment. Jesus is saying, I know that you've been enduring. You've been fighting the good fight, and you haven't quit. So what's wrong with them? That's good, right? That's good. It is good. Listen, brothers and sisters, one of the things that I told you is that Jesus actually compliments and encourages them too. And he's saying, man, I know that you've been faithful. I know it. I know that you've been enduring, and I see it. But, we always hate that but part, right? But, Jesus says, I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had had at first. And so, we see here, he's saying, but you have abandoned your love, even though you're faithful and enduring and all these things, you've abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So now he's gone from the praise of what he's doing, and then he went to the part where he's going, I got a problem with you, but he's going back into, he's sandwiching them. But you see that? Now he's saying, but you hate the way of the Nicolaitans, and I can certainly appreciate that about you. And then in verse 7, this is an important statement that we will hear, and we hear in the Word of God many different times in many different places, but it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In other words, it's saying those that are spiritually alive, that should be us, should be hearing what the Spirit of God is saying here. If we are spiritually alive, we have the ability to spiritually hear. We don't always hear spiritually. Sometimes we hear it, and it just goes in one ear and out the other, spiritually speaking. But Jesus is saying, this is something that really ought to stick down in your soul. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. In other words, he's saying that one of the things that happens from faithful people and serving is that they actually will eat of the tree of life. In eternity, we will actually be blessed with the blessings of heaven. Ephesus was a large and pagan infiltrated city. There was a lot of paganism that was going on there. But Jesus says they labored patiently and did not grow weary. They labored patiently and they didn't grow weary. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you this. As we look at this, I want to encourage this church also that no matter what's going on in our country, no matter what's going on in this state, no matter what's going on in this city, we've got to be faithful. It really is something that God will actually look even down into our own lives and in our church life. And irrespective of what's going around us, we've got to be the faithful ones. It would be okay if we brought some people in with us to be faithful with us. Now, John had a relationship with this church, and also we see in other parts of the Scripture that the Apostle Paul did as well. Like, for example, in Acts chapter 20 and verses 28 through 30. Acts chapter 20 and verses 28 through 30, they were told by Paul, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. He was telling the leaders of that church to actually pay attention to what's happening in that church. So Ephesus had been warned and warned and warned. So they knew to be on guard. And he goes on and says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. There's always going to be, and this is one of the things that's an earmark of Ephesus, is they were faithful. They did not give in to this false teaching. But the Bible is very clear in telling us, not just in Revelation, but also telling us here in Acts, there was people that were trying to infiltrate that particular church. Does that mean that that could possibly happen here? Does that mean that could possibly happen to churches down the street? Absolutely. Absolutely. And so it's something that the Bible gives us warning about, that Jesus himself gives warning about, and he gives praise to them. The Nicolaitans. We hear that, we go, so what is it that Jesus really didn't like about the Nicolaitans? What about them? Well, basically, in the Nicolaitans, they had a live-it-up lifestyle. They had a live-it-up lifestyle. And Jesus says, and you guys didn't go along with the Nicolaitans either. You didn't go with this live-it-up lifestyle where you can be a Christian and go about your life carnally. And I'm just a carnal Christian. It doesn't matter because we're modern and that kind of thing. That was going on there as well. And Jesus said, I don't go for that. And you guys didn't either, and I appreciate that about you. But they did have one problem. They did have one problem. What was that one problem? They left their first love. It doesn't say they lost their first love. It says they left their first love. Big difference. You know, the old song, you've lost that loving feeling. Right? You say, right, I hate that song. If you think you hate that song, I'm with you. I don't like it either. But anyway, it just came to my mind. I don't know why. So we got to share with it together, right? But they hadn't lost that loving feeling. They left it. They walked away from it. They abandoned it. And that's what Jesus says. And so we look at this and go, how in the world did they do that? Because we want to know how they did that, because we don't want to make the same mistake. We want to learn from history, not from experience. Amen? So, in explanation of that, let me ask you a question. Why do you serve God? What is it that makes you want to serve God? Maybe you're sitting here saying to yourself, I don't. I don't. So that's a dumb question. I don't. So maybe that's your answer to the question. Or maybe the answer to your question is, I serve God out of guilt. You know, I do a lot of things that I feel guilty about. And so every once in a while I'll go to church to get God off my back or something like that. Or maybe you actually serve God in a church because you love praise. I know one of my weaknesses, and I know it is one of my weaknesses, I'm not really good at going, way to go, good job, keep it up. And you go, well, you're not a very good leader. We'll talk about that later. But what I will tell you is you don't want my praise. And you really don't want somebody else's praise. The praise that you want is God's. That's what you want. And so if you are serving God for the praise of people, we'll try harder. But I want to tell you that really the praise that you want is from God himself. But what I really want to tell you is you don't want to serve God for praise. And you don't want to serve God to get him off your back guilt-wise. You want to serve God because you love him. That's why you want to serve God. That's why we all want to serve God, right? As we grow, we are in a relationship with him. And the relationship is not something like going, I'm tired of this God thing. I'm walking away. No, we want to stay and grow and walk with Him and find out what pleases Him and walk in step with Him. And that's where the church at Ephesus went off the tracks. They started serving God for evidently other reasons than walking with Him. So, we want to walk alongside Him. You know, one of the things that Paul said to the church at Philippi, and he says this in Philippians 1:6, if you're taking notes, he says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." In other words, when we're walking with God, we walk with Him, and we stay with God, and we keep walking with Him, and He completes the job in us. That's what I want for this church, too. I don't want to, certainly, while we're all here, for it not to be done, there's work for us to be doing. We don't want to just walk away from what God has given us to do, do we? I don't. And so that's something that's important to remember. And speaking of remember, there's three things that Jesus tells them to do in order to right the wrong of walking away from their love from Him. The first one, and I'll give you all three. Remember, repent, and return. Remember, repent, and return. Let's talk about these for a moment. Do you remember when you first got saved? Do you? How did you feel when you first got saved? Was there a fire in your heart? Was there something in there that says, "Man, Jesus saved me, and I'm just going to give Him everything, and nothing's going to stop me," right? And then as time went on, did it kind of fizzle out a little bit? Has it ever? If that's the case, you need to go back and remember where you came from when you first got saved and have that fire back in your heart. Well, what does that got to do with the church? Well, I can tell you one thing. I can think about some time in church in my life where we were a part of a church that was on fire for Jesus. We were chomping at the bit for souls to be saved. We were chomping at the bit for God's Word to be taught. We were chomping at the bit to actually be serving Jesus with everything that we had and to witness to people. And we would give everything for Jesus. Do you ever remember being a part of a church like that? I do. And I want to remember it and go back to it. In order to do that, the next thing that I need to do is I need to repent. I need to repent of just being caught up in the everyday-to-day thing and just swept away with this world and those kind of things. And it made me cold, and my love for God cold, and the love for God in a church cold. God forbid. Amen? And then return. Remember, repent, and then get back. Get back. And that's what Jesus says. He doesn't say, don't worry about it. He says, remember, repent, and return. Don't quit. So, what was it like for this church originally? Well, we know that they were very much alive. They were growing. They were abandoning self and surrender to Jesus. And they were determined to glorify God. And Jesus wanted them to come on back. Because that's where Jesus is. I want to be around Jesus, we say. We want Jesus to be the center point of this church. Well, then we better become true worshipers then, shall we? Shouldn't we? John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, this is Jesus. He says, "The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him." Do you want to just go through the motions and walk away from the love that God has for you? Or do you want to be a worshiper? And believe me, I'm not just talking about, I want to be a singer during worship time at church. No, I'm talking about the way that we go all out for Jesus, the way that we worship Him with our life, whether we eat or whether we drink or whatever we do it all for His glory. Amen? We need to do that till the day that we die. As Paul said, he will see this good work completed in us. And that is what a true worshiper will do. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, we serve a God that we will come to him and go, oh my goodness, I have walked away from you. And I don't want to, and I want to return. Please forgive me. He says, then come on back. Thank goodness. Amen? So we need to confess our sins and remember where we came from and repent. And go back to where the fire burned in our hearts for Jesus in the first place. And yes, in a church. It's not just a place to come to on Sunday morning if you don't have somewhere else to go. There, it should be something happening in a church that's going out and changing the world, for pity's sakes. Or we really need to get back to what we were supposed to be doing in the first place. And one of these things I want you to notice also is this little statement where he's talking about removing the lampstand. What in the world is he talking about? Well, listen. One of the things about the lampstand was these seven lampstands and having this lampstand for the church at Ephesus is the lampstand was something that burned on oil, and the oil is representative of the Holy Spirit working in that particular church. And so we want the Holy Spirit working and being present in this church here, don't we? And that's what they needed in Ephesus. And Jesus was saying, if you don't get back to that first love, that lampstand's going to just get yanked out of there. Well, what does that mean? That means the Holy Spirit is just not even going to be working in that church. What does that look like? I don't want to know. You don't want to know. We don't want to know. We don't. But I'll tell you this. That means that God's not running the church. And that's not good enough for me. How about you? Let me just say it this way. It's not good enough for God. He's saying, go ahead and return back to me. And so we should. You know, the Holy Spirit empowers a church, and the Holy Spirit lives within each person that knows Jesus Christ as their Savior. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to walk in God's Spirit. We need to be led by God's Spirit. Otherwise, we are very, very carnal. And then we become a Nicolaitan. I didn't say a Nickelodeon. I said a Nicolaitan. I don't know what Jesus thinks about Nickelodeon either. I have no idea. That was dumb, wasn't it? I've been hanging. Never mind. Just because the Bible says that Jesus says, I will build upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, doesn't mean, oh, Jesus just guaranteed that Alamo Heights will be there here for 200 years. Doesn't mean that at all. What it does mean is there will always be true New Testament churches somewhere. It could be us. Like I told you, the church that I went to before we did our church plant, and two churches grew out of that. Two churches were born out of that. That church, it's given birth to other churches, and those weren't the only two. They had done others before we did it. But also, we know that they've been around for about 150 years. Let's go for it. Let's try it. Let's do it. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those that seek him. God's going to reward those that are trying to walk with him. You can't be walking away from your love of God and saying that man, I'm totally seeking God. Those two don't go together. It's one or the other. It's I'm going to be on fire for Jesus or I'm in a mess. Same thing with the church. God responds to faith. And he responds to those who have a fire in their hearts. I want to ask Alamo Heights Baptist Church, are there enough people in this church that have a fire burning in their heart to actually see God continue to work here? And that's the question that they had to answer in Ephesus. Before I get to Smyrna, and there's a lot less in Smyrna if you're like wondering, but before I get there, I want to ask this question. Is Jesus walking amongst his churches like the Bible says? Yes, he is. If Jesus is walking in this church, then we should see him working, shouldn't we? Or the Bible is lying. Which one? We should see Jesus walking in this church. You say, well, what about other churches? I'm not at another church. I'm here. I want to see Jesus walking here. And somewhere else, they want to see Jesus walking there. I want to see them walking in churches all over the world, don't you? I want to see him walking in this church so much someday that there could be a church that's born out of this one. Amen? I'm going to do something that I feel led to do. I'm going to stop right there. I'm going to stop right there. I'm not going to get into Smyrna today. Now we're really behind. I'm going to stop right there and we'll pick up on Smyrna next week. And then we'll see how far we get. That's enough. I just feel that that's enough for us to actually absorb and to think about. And I want to ask you, brothers and sisters, I want to ask you, as we get ready to dismiss today, I just want to ask you a question. Is Jesus walking in this church? Is the fire of the Holy Spirit burning in this church? Well, it is if he's burning in our hearts, because it's not this building, it's us, right? It's us. So, is he working? If he's not, we need to go back and remember when he did, repent, and return to that. Amen? Let's stand.